And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as you are able, I would like to encourage you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 19. We're about to continue in our study of the book of Acts. What an amazing book it is, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the actions of the apostles. And we've come today to a great passage of Scripture. We're coming to a passage that's going to be more educational than inspirational, if you will. The Lord's got a lesson for us, and we're going to learn that lesson. And as we prepare our hearts and minds to dive into the Word of the Lord, let's go before Him in prayer. Will you join me? Our most gracious Lord, we come before You with happy hearts on this day. We come before You, Lord God, with open minds. We ask You to fill us, dear Lord. Father, we each have our lives. We each have our way of living, our way of thinking, our way of feeling. We have our culture that we have been brought up in, the culture of our own homes, the culture of our community and nation. But Lord God, what we all need in our hearts and minds is a Christ culture. I pray, Father God, that You will just enlighten each and every one of us with the presence of Your love and of Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us will have our hearts and minds tuned to Your kingdom. And that, Father God, we will be touched. We pray, Lord God, that You will allow us to get out of the way and let there be only room for You, Your truth, Your word, dear Lord. May it inspire us, may it touch us, and may it forever change us. We pray these things in Your Son's most precious name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we come together today on an interesting day, an interesting time, and I think it's an interesting day and an interesting time for a lot of us. Just last weekend, I got to cruise on down. Well, my wife was in Ireland, you know, for all week, about a week and a half ago. She came back, you know, we had to drive down to San Diego because she got her master's degree, and we're very proud of her. But while she was in Ireland, I got the sad news that my father passed away. So upon picking her up and doing all that, then we had to shoot on up to Vacaville, and we just got back last night. My father's funeral service was yesterday, and I had the joy of speaking there. I don't think that church is used to somebody that preaches as long as I do, but I think they were very blessed by it. It was an amazing day, and I stand before you all today with a very happy heart and a very happy mind, because I come before you today a little bit tired, been a lot of driving in the last couple of weeks, but also just very excited about what the Lord did yesterday. He moved, I think, in the hearts and the minds of a lot of people. I have shared with you all before that one of the most powerful ministry experiences I ever had was probably about 23 years ago when my aunt passed away. My aunt passed away under very, very dubious circumstances, and it was one of those moments where I got up before the church, and the Lord had illumined to me that I was speaking to a large room full of people that were, spiritually speaking, running headlong towards destruction with their fingers in their ears, because they were all part of that culture that my aunt belonged to, the drug culture, okay, the sexual culture, the everything. And my aunt was a great lady, but she was part of that world, and it took her from us too early. And so to speak, I got up before that church, and I felt the Lord impressing upon me, it's time to open up your mouth and it's time to preach the gospel. And so to speak, I gave them both barrels. Not everybody there was thrilled about it. Some of my family included, because a lot of my family wanted just to hear the say the nice things, say the nice things. But the proof was in the pudding. The reward was in the result. My wife and I were both basically sequestered at opposite ends of the church for easily more than an hour or two, with just a line of people waiting to talk to us to hear more about the gospel, more about Jesus. And having come into a room full of people that were so spiritually, and I don't say this as an insult, just being very honest, so spiritually ignorant that I literally had people that day ask them if I would come back and speak at their wedding, you know, do their, I'm like, you want to go from funeral to wedding? Okay, but I mean, that was okay. That's a ministry thing. But then it went to, will you please come to my house and bless my potato plant? I'm like, no. I love you, but no, I'm not really in the business of blessing things. That's God's domain. You know, I pray for people. I minister to hearts and souls to the best of my ability. Nowhere was I called out to, proclaim the favorable day of our Lord and bless ye all the potato plants. We live in an age where each and every person has their own culture, if you will, their own spiritual mindset. And it's, I've got to tell you something. Our God is big enough. I think he might actually care for your potato plants if they're important to you. But your potato plant don't have a soul. Okay? God's concerned about you. God's concerned about your kids, your parents, your everybody. His will is that none should perish. He wants us to join him in that work to make that possible. Amen? He doesn't want to see one person go to hell. I mean, can he care about your plant? Can he care about your dog? Well, my dog, yes, because mine are awesome. But, in all these things, does he care about them? Sure, but not like he cares about you. Not like he cares about me. God has a passion for you and me. A passion that was so great, he sent his own son. Amen? Now, in contrast to my aunt's funeral, I got to give my father's funeral yesterday. And my dad was a great guy. I suppose that every child, having grown up with their parents, has seen their parents on their good days and on their bad days, right? And I'm afraid that we can sometimes turn our folks into whatever we want them to be. If we want them to sound like monsters, we can probably make them sound like monsters. He put me on restriction one day for talking back. Well, big deal. But we see other things. But hopefully, the Lord in you calls you not to look at the remnants of their old sinful lives. But hopefully the Lord in you calls us to look for those aspects of people's lives that are elements, that are types, that are forerunners of God's kingdom. And my dad had a lot of those. My dad had a lot of godly attributes. And I got to get up there and I got to talk a lot about him and a lot about who he was and a lot about the glory that he now abides in. And much like my aunt's funeral, but in a very different way, my wife and I didn't really get to enjoy our lunches. It was just one person after the next wanting to talk, wanting to do. And it became, again, a very powerful moment. And I thank the Lord I was there for it. But now I'm here. Today we're together. And you know what? As God's people, we have to be mindful of something. A lot of God's people, they want to talk perpetually and eternally about end times theology. I need to share with y'all something. In addition to the end times theology that's recorded in the book of Revelation, we each and every one of us have what's called our own personal eschaton. Our own personal end. My father just had his. But thanks unto the Lord, he knew Jesus and he has not ended. He has simply gone through his own coronation, his own graduation into his greater being. I wish to challenge this church right now before we proceed into this sermon any farther. Before I read from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, I want you to wrestle with something. I have to wrestle with this. There are going to be days when I would like to have a conversation with my father. There's going to be a day that comes that I do. But that's not today. Hopefully it's not tomorrow, because there's still work to do. Amen? But there's going to be a day coming when in the sweet by and by, I will get to meet my dad. I will hug him. We will embrace. And we're going to talk and we're going to share all kinds of good stuff. But between this moment and then, if I want to have a conversation with my father, my heavenly father is going to have to do. And that'll do just fine. Because one of the things that I've wrestled with is that although my dad was a little older, and unfortunately, he would have been around a lot longer, but a few circumstances in life kind of broke him down, physically speaking. He was the spiritual leader of the house that I grew up in for many, many years. And he was always my dad and always is my dad. But now, my brother and I have been hit with this realization. We are now the men, not just of our own households, but of the whole family. And if I may speak so boldly, I might just be the spiritual leader of the families. There is going to be a time coming when the person that is in your home, in your family, in your life, who has been the patriarch, who has been the matriarch of your family, will no longer be here. And then comes the challenge. When they are not, who then becomes the patriarch and the matriarch? And I would like to ask you, is the Lord spiritually showing you a great big mirror right now? Saying, guess who that's going to fall to? And with that realization, are you sitting there going, I understand, Lord? Or are you looking in that mirror going, I see somebody else way back there. If there is somebody back there, their day might come. But if the Lord is holding a mirror in front of your face saying, guess what? The time is coming when you need to fill the shoes, when you need to do the work, when you are the one that needs to lead this family in a godly direction. And the challenge becomes, will your answer be that biblical answer that is the only answer that is acceptable to God when he calls, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your ways? But as we have gathered here today, this is not going to be funeral service number two. I'm just speaking about events from my life and things that the Lord has laid on my heart in this day, in this age. And as we look at Acts chapter 19 moving forward, I think that to an extent you might just hear God saying to you, it might be time for you to step up. It might be time for you to step up and fill the role that you've been vacant from for a while, and to do that because there might be a greater role that God is calling you to in the near future. We stand here today, a people that live in a state of blessing. Amen. As we stand here today, I've got to say, you know, the state of the church message is coming soon. I don't want to give it all away today. But we got a new roof. The Lord led this congregation in just a few months' time to raise about $45,000, $46,000. This church doesn't say praise the bank for the loan we took out and built a roof. We say praise the Lord for how he moved in the hearts of his people, and that we have a roof that was 100% paid for, signed off now by the county. It's ours and it's done. And this church is now protected. Now, in every blessing, and as you look at the scripture, you're going to find, even today in the Sunday school lesson we had, you're going to find that there's always going to be a time when, as the Lord moves and as the Lord blesses, it can be sweet as honey from right out of the comb. It can be with riches and all kinds of other things, but there's always the warning that is established with it. Here is your blessing as my people. Now continue to be my people. Don't let the world have its way with you. Be my light. Don't hide yourselves under a bushel. If you become the people that live outside the blessing intentionally, forget what the Lord your God has done, how does he continue to move within you? And with that, I got to share this. It wasn't that long ago, just a few weeks ago, where I got to stand up here before y'all and testify with a very happy heart that for about the last 3 months, our church had been running 48 to 50 in pert near every Sunday morning service. But it seemed like as soon as I said that, where'd they all go? Here's the church, here's the steeple, open it all up. There's no people. Now, there's some of you here. God bless y'all. But this is one of those challenges that we run into and that every pastor of every growing church runs into, no matter how big it is that lots of times the blessing happens. Our brother was baptized just like a week ago. We got a new roof. Things happening, the Lord moving, the Lord blessing. But then all of a sudden, amidst the blessing, amidst the glory, where'd everybody go? Now, I'm not going to put this whole next coming year based upon what's happening over just these last 2 weeks. But brothers and sisters, don't remove yourself from the blessing of the Lord. We're here today to celebrate. And a lot of those people that partook in that haven't been here for the last couple of weeks might not even know it's done. And they don't get to say amen, praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, be ye passionate for the things of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Be that matriarch. Be that patriarch. Be that upcoming matriarch or patriarch that is dedicated to the Lord, rejoicing in Him, calling everybody else to come and follow after Him. And let's keep building this church. Now can I get an amen? Amen. Now we're going to turn over to Acts chapter 19. It says it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Now, as we come to this passage, as I mentioned, yeah, it's a preaching passage, but it's also a teaching passage. There are far too many Christians today that do not understand the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, where the difference is between the Spirit's role in our lives, Jesus' role, the role of the Father. They're all one. I know we worship a triune God, but as all this comes into play, each one of the persons of God has his primary role that he plays in our life. This particular passage has caused a lot of misinterpretation of the Scripture. And I'm very thankful we've come to this passage today so that we who are gathered here can become strengthened by what it really says and then use that message that we receive to strengthen others. It says that Paul, having come back to Ephesus, he's making good on a promise that he spoke earlier on. Some of you might remember, he said, "If it be his will, I'm going to come back to you." But as he makes this journey, he finds some disciples. Now, here's the first challenge for us to wrestle with as we look at this passage of Scripture. Were those disciples Christians? Now, when we come with our Christian lingo, our Christian language, we automatically hear the word disciple and we think Christian. Disciple is from the Greek word mathetes, which really, it does mean disciple, but it really means learner or follower. The word existed before Jesus Christ had disciples, okay? It meant learner or follower. And interestingly enough, once I was debating with somebody who belonged to a church that we probably wouldn't all consider Christian, the right over there, and they said, "I am a Christian." And we were having a direct conversation, and I said, "No, you're not." "Yes, I am." "No, you're not." Look it up in Webster's Dictionary. It says a Christian is somebody who follows Christ. Oh, well, there you go. Webster's Dictionary, the other lost gospel. The one that speaks all theological truth. Yes, it is true. And here's where we got to bring logic into play. All followers of Jesus are disciples. Not all disciples are followers of Jesus. Y'all understand that? That's logic 101. You have to deal with words in their entirety and how they completely apply. All followers of Christ Jesus are Christ Jesus' disciples, but not all disciples are people who follow Christ Jesus. And this was a problem right here in this passage that will help to clarify a lot of problems with theology. Paul found a group of disciples, but the Scripture did not say that they were disciples of Jesus Christ. So, being that we've already read the whole section, let's continue on now for just a moment. Paul passed through Ephesus, found some disciples. Verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" Now, the doctrine that I'm going to say that a lot of people hold to, that they use this passage of Scripture for to hold on to and to maintain, is this idea of a second blessing, is this idea that you can be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. And that if you become a Christian without receiving the Holy Spirit, you can receive the Holy Spirit at a later date. And they believe that that applies to most people. This has caused a lot of problems in Christendom. I once pastored a church that when I got there, I found out that the previous pastor and a lot of people in the church held to that belief. And what would happen is that when someone would come forward at the end of church and say, I want to pray and ask Jesus Christ into my heart as Lord and Savior, they would pray with them. Then they would send them in back to the counselor, and the counselor would get back there and like an umpire at a baseball game, he'd look at me and say, now speak in tongues. Prove to me that you have the Holy Spirit. Speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. Well, first of all, that completely goes against Paul's application of the gifts throughout Corinthians and the other passages of Scripture. But so what happened, though, was a lot of people became hard-pressed to start making up noise. And when they did it adequately enough, they would say, okay, now you've received the Spirit, now you're good, now you're a Christian, now you're a full Christian, and now we can take you back out there. But Paul himself testified, does everybody speak in tongues? No. Okay? We each got our varying gifts. We each got our this. We each got our that. But now, we have this problem. These disciples, he asks, have you received the Holy Spirit? Now, when you jump to the end of the passage that we've read today, you see that they received the Holy Spirit and they begin prophesying and they begin speaking in tongues. We will get there in just a moment. But this has caused a lot of people to believe that when you receive the Holy Spirit, it becomes evident through speaking in tongues and prophesying. And therefore, if you don't speak in tongues or prophesy, you must not have the Holy Spirit. That goes back to that whole logical thing we talked again about, that all followers of Christ are disciples, but not all disciples are followers of Christ. See, now they're saying that all people that have the Holy Spirit speak in tongues and prophesy. Wait a minute, what? You see, those two don't go together necessarily. And if you don't prophesy and if you don't speak in tongues, all of a sudden you're concerned. Because, like, well, am I really a Christian? Do I have the Holy Spirit? I've prayed. I've felt the unction of the Lord upon my life. I think I have it all. And right there you see the problem. These people that believe in the second blessing as a major part of their doctrine and their theology create a yours, mine, and his, and hers type of theology. A yours, mine, his, and hers type of salvation. That a salvation, some receive that, but not that. And these over here, they get that. And you might get Jesus, but you don't get the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, we're like, wait a minute. How can I get the Holy Spirit and Jesus and not have the Father? How can I have the Father and Jesus but not the Holy Spirit? How can I have any one of them without having the other? You can't, brothers and sisters. You can't. God is one. Okay? We worship a triune God. He is completely united in all that he does. So what's the difference? Jesus came that you might have life. Amen? Jesus came that you might have life and that more abundant. Jesus delivered the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I go, I'm sending another. He also said that all that he did and said, he did it in union and in complete, if I may paraphrase, cooperation with the Father. Jesus never said or instructed anything that the Father was not okay with, and he gave us this diagram. God the Father, Jesus follows God, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. They all work in unity. They all work in harmony. And when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, you received what God had to give. Don't look and don't say, well, I have a different salvation from her or a different salvation from him. You were saved by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives you the Spirit. When people use the term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, here is where I will challenge you. Nowhere in the Scripture does that phrase exist. Take that to the bank. It's not in there. Baptism with the Spirit is. Baptism in the Spirit is in there. But not of. And this is a challenge because of speaks of lordship. Of speaks of ownership. And when people throw that word of in there and they reference this baptism from the Spirit, they make it sound like the Spirit has another part of salvation, another part of the Christian walk that up to now you have been denied. But no, the Scripture actually says there is one coming who is greater than I, who baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. The baptism in the Spirit is a baptism in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves you. You get Jesus. You get the Father. You get the Spirit. There is no holding back with God. And this is something I need everybody to understand. God does not hold back from you. Amen? If there is ever a weak link in your walk with the Lord, guess what? It's not God. And that's where we got to stop and wrestle and be like, okay, I guess it's me. Now, many people who use this passage as a way of saying you get the Holy Spirit after salvation, this second blessing, they make two mistakes. The first one is that they don't consider the transitional nature of Acts. In the book of Acts, as we have understood, as we have gone through the book of Acts, it's gone from the old covenant to the new covenant. It's gone from the old covenant of works to the new covenant of faith that was had God's seal of approval upon it demonstrated by the Acts of the Apostles. But from the Acts of the Apostles, we have now moved into the age of the church where we live by faith. And we keep saying, show me a sign, like the apostles used to do. But the Lord himself testified, it's a wicked and cursed generation that demands a sign. Live by faith. Let your heart be convinced by the presence of God in your life that he is true and that he is real and that he loves you. And by faith, follow him with all that you are. But in addition to misinterpreting the transitional nature of Acts, the other problem that it comes into is it creates what's called a comparative scriptural error. Oh, I sound like I just got out of seminary, don't I? A comparative scriptural error. And we say, well, what does that mean? It means that if you take this passage to mean what I have said a lot of people take it to mean, it does an injustice to the whole rest of the Bible. You do not want to find yourself becoming guilty of making your personal theology based upon one or two verses which can so easily be misinterpreted. Because those one or two verses that a lot of people hang their hat on, so to speak, are those ones that have a tendency to be complicated. And they'll look and they'll be like, well, that must be this. But no, the rest of Scripture says it's this. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry, Christian, if you're not aware of this, but whether or not you think you ever received the Spirit or got the Spirit, you did. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The question is never for a Christian, am I a temple of the Holy Spirit or not? The question for the Christian becomes, is in what squalor are you allowing the Spirit to live? Are you a slumlord for the Spirit? Or have you given the Spirit a mansion to abide within? You have the Spirit. How are you treating the Spirit of the Lord in your life? When he says to you, don't do that. When he says to you, watch out for that. When he says, don't talk to that lady over there, or don't talk to that man over there, or don't go to that church, or don't do this, but rather do this and do this and do this. Do you find yourself going, should I listen or not? Brothers and sisters, don't be guilty of thinking that the Lord is strong on suggestions or gestures. When the Lord speaks to you and says, don't talk to that girl, don't talk to that guy, don't do this, don't spend your money over there, don't do that, but rather do this and do this and do this, Never find yourself guilty of going, Lord, are you sure? Well, if he's not sure, we're in a lot of trouble. But rather, let me change that around. He is sure. He is God. He would never lead you in a bad direction. He would never lead you in a direction that was just to deny you, to harm you, to embarrass you, or anything else. But God is always going to be at work in your life to bring about his goodwill, his good pleasure, and to establish his kingdom in the hearts and minds of men and women everywhere. God doesn't make guesses. God knows exactly what he's doing. We guess about his commandments. We guess about his instructions. Have the faith not to guess, but just take hold. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, let me just take you back to Seminary 101 for a moment, hermeneutics class, all right? Let me ask you this. How many words in the Bible are important? What does the Bible say about all of its words? They are all God-inspired, all useful for teaching, equipping the man and woman of God for all acts of righteousness. I admit I threw in woman. The Bible says man, but I don't think that lets ladies off the hook. Okay? All of the Scripture is inspired and God-breathed. That means we have to be careful, even with the little words, that we don't read right over them. And the one little word that we are so guilty, or potentially so guilty of reading right over, is that word, all. I heard it. Thank you. All. All Christians have been baptized by one Spirit into God's own family. There is no your salvation, my salvation, her salvation. There is one common salvation for all who are in Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't get more saved. You don't get less saved. But let's be honest. There are some that do more with their salvation than others. There are some that passionately grow, passionately feed the Spirit of God within them, passionately desire to do good. And then there are others that are like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I guess, but it hasn't really impacted my life in a major way. Oh, I get so scared when I hear that. Then are you? It's not my job to judge you. But are you? And if you are, do you know the same God I know? We baptized Brother Paul just the other day. I wish sometimes y'all could get my perspective. That as I was lowering Brother down, and the water, that cold water, came up to about right here, his eyes were like this. And then down he goes, and he's like, whoop, and down he goes, and then when he came up, y'all heard it, woo! Amen. All of a sudden, he's like, what was that, Ted DiBiase, the $1 million man, for any of you guys that have ever been into wrestling. He lets out this whoop. He was happy. Praise the Lord, he was happy. He just followed the Lord in obedience. The Spirit has touched him. The love of Jesus has touched him. He didn't come out of those waters prophesying or speaking in tongues, though. Unless you count a whoop. Okay? But are you going to deny that he had a wonderful moment? Are you going to deny that he rejoiced in his affirmation of faith, in his act of obedience? I challenge you, because I'll tell you what, he did. I was there, I saw it, and I praised the Lord for it. And then in Ephesians 1:13, in case those other verses, in case you're wrestling with them, going, well, I don't know this, I don't know this, here comes a much more profound spiritual insight than even the last two verses we quoted. Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with him. Y'all understand that sealing? Okay? Y'all understand that perhaps like on a letter, put down the hot wax, stamp it, it's mine, it's closed. The deal is done. You were sealed with him. And then it goes on to say, with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have not been denied. You have not been denied the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not held himself back from you. You receive the Lord at salvation. The challenge becomes now, get up and get going, grow in the Lord and in all of his ways. Now, to further illustrate, let's move away from theology books and let's get right back to the Bible here for a second. When Paul asked these disciples, were you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Paul was on to something. Paul had sensed something. Paul saw something in them that made him ask this question. Okay? I'm not going to walk up to Sister Marianne and say, Marianne, did you get the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to walk up to Sister Inga and say, Sister Inga, did you get the Holy Spirit? Because as far as I can tell, they're Christian. You know, I don't get to pull back the curtains over their heart and soul and get right in there and say, yeah, it looks like it. It's there. It's intact. But I don't have to walk up to them and say these things. The Spirit testifies. But Paul was standing there and goes, tell me about the Holy Spirit. You guys received the Holy Spirit? Well, this would be a very fitting question for Paul to ask, because in case you all forgot, something called Pentecost had just happened not too long ago. Y'all remember that? The giving of the Spirit. Everything changed. What mattered before that? Are you a Jew? Have you been circumcised? If you're a Jew and been circumcised, do you follow the law? And if you how well do you follow the law? It was all about the works of the flesh. Pentecost showed us, no, your works-based theology is dead. Behold, you are now alive in Christ Jesus. His Spirit has sealed you. He inhabits you. Behold, I tell you a mystery. God, Jesus and God, God and Jesus and you and them and they and you. God didn't hold back. God doesn't hold back. We do. And a big part of Christianity is learning to let go, trust in God, have faith in the Lord, and grow in his ways. But Paul asked them, have you been baptized? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Because this profound thing has happened. Christians are people that have the Spirit. And they said, no. We have not even heard of the Holy Spirit. If they haven't heard of the Spirit, if they haven't heard about Pentecost, if they haven't heard that Jesus Christ sent the Spirit, if they haven't understood that he's the third person of the Trinity, that you can't do without him, if nobody had even told them yet about the Holy Spirit, their faith was incomplete. Their knowledge was lacking. I believe that what Paul found when he ran into these gentlemen is people that we would have referred to as saints of the Old Testament. They had an idea, they had an understanding, but they did not yet have the knowledge that leads unto true salvation. And he said, well, then what were you baptized into? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. And then they go on, and Paul goes on to share with them what John's baptism was. John preached a baptism of repentance and preparation. Y'all get that? Make straight your way for the what? The coming of the Lord. The Lord had not yet arrived. John was the precursor. John's preaching was foreshadowing the coming of Jesus Christ. If you only had the preaching of John, you did not yet have the content of his message. Could you imagine if y'all were going to Disneyland? I know some of you can imagine that better than others because we got a few of them addicts running around in our church. Gotta go see me the mouse. Gotta go see the mouse. But if you were heading on down that way and you came to that exit and there's that sign that says Disneyland, turn right. None of you would go, "We have arrived. Now let's go home." You would never look at the sign. You would never settle for the sign. You went for the experience. You should never settle for the sign. You should never settle for the fact that Jesus is. You need to make Jesus your Lord. You need to bring him into your heart with all that he has said and all that he has done. Then into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. John's baptism says to make straight your path for the coming of the Lord, that he is coming, the one about whom he preaches. But we need to testify to you this: he has arrived. Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ ministered. Jesus Christ died. Jesus rose from the grave. He did it all for you because of his great love for you. And he has offered you salvation through the spilling of his own blood, through his resurrection, through everything that he said and did, through all of the answered prophecies. He has said unto you, you can be saved. All that is necessary is that you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's wrestle with that word name and believe for just 1 second, though. You can't settle for the sign. You can't settle for, "I believe Jesus was. I believe Jesus was a man. I believe he was a good teacher." You wouldn't settle for just arriving at Disneyland. You'd go in. You can't settle for the sign about God or the truth about God. You have to know God. Having learned that these men were Old Testament saints, people that were waiting, people that were wondering, people that wanted to believe, people that had heard, people that lived in anticipation, Paul preached unto them. And he says, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This passage does not just testify that they had not received the Holy Spirit. Paul understood that if you have not received the Holy Spirit, then you have not received Jesus. And so upon hearing that they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit, he went and told them about Jesus. They were then baptized in the name of Jesus, meaning they received the information about Jesus, believed the information about Jesus, received him as Lord, and then their salvation was complete because their salvation began. They became Christian at this moment. And as was evidenced in the apostolic age, wherever the Holy Spirit had not yet been preached, the Holy Spirit, in line with the events of Pentecost, allowed his presence to be made known in power. So, when they received, they received. When they received Jesus Christ, they received the Spirit as well. But being that this was before the age of the church, before the age of faith, if you will, the Holy Spirit laid his hand upon them and made it evident for all those who were around that these men had rightly received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They had been sealed by the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 1:13 says. They are now a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was rejoicing inside of them and making it known through those wonders that they now proclaimed. A lot of people ask me when they hear me say this, "Well, Pastor Bob, do you believe now that the miracles of the book of Acts and stuff aren't applicable today, that these things don't happen?" I'm not in the business of limiting God. If they do still happen, are they rare? Yes, they are. If they happen. It's not my job to get up there and be like, "Well, I have a Master of Divinity degree, and I'm going to say that God can't do this." Trust me. God would be more than happy to prove me wrong, as he has on at least a few occasions in my life. At least a few. I don't tell God what to do. But I do believe that we now live in the age of the church. We now live in the age of faith. Have you all heard about this guy named Jesus? Have you all heard about the Holy Spirit? Is Jesus and the Spirit alive and well in your life? Do you walk with God? Do you talk with God? Do you know you are saved? The message of the church today is to step out in that confidence, to step out in that faith, and live your life in a way that glorifies God. Touch all those that you come into contact with. I'm not going to tell God what he can and cannot do, but do I believe those events are far less than they used to be? Yes. And in conclusion, why do I believe they're far less? Because of all of the signs, miracles, and wonder works that Jesus and the apostles did, he said to them, "You will do even greater things." But many in the church today believe that those are the greatest things. And they become satisfied, and not only satisfied, but maybe even puffed up a little bit, doing what Jesus told us, no, look for something better. But what could be better than healings and prophesying? And what could be better than all that? The scripture says that when one Christian learns to prophesy, the angels in heaven rejoice. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. The scripture says that when one lost sinner makes the Lord their choice, that the angels in heaven rejoice. What is greater than setting a bone? What is greater than praying over somebody with leprosy? What is greater than prophesying? What is greater than speaking in tongues? Changing someone's eternity. Amen? Amen? Seeing somebody move from darkness to light, knowing that when they are, they will be there in heaven. You will join them one day. You will live forever in the glory of God. If we were to do everything else, if we had the power as with to move mountains, if we had umpteen billion glorious things to our credit, but we saved, we did not join the Lord in helping him in the salvation of one soul, we missed it all. Brothers and sisters, the thing that's greater than all of this is sharing your faith. When Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" The apostles and their normal dubious attitude, oh, some say you're John the Baptist born again. Some say you might be Elijah or Elisha. And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Oh, and Peter, with just that way that only Peter can do, "I know, I know." What do you know? What do you know, Peter? "Thou art the Lord, the Christ, the Lord's own Messiah, the Christ." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, for man has not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven." This was the age before it was revealed with our mouths. This was the age before it was revealed in our lives who God is and what he does. This was before the age of the church. And the only way somebody could have heard it or understood it is if the Lord moved in their heart. Now, there's one great group of people that call themselves Christians that look at this passage of Scripture and they say, that is when he became the first pope. And when he says, "And upon this rock I'm going to build my church," they refer to Peter as that rock that Jesus was referring to. I would contend that rather what Jesus was referring to was the affirmation of faith that the Lord had moved within Peter and got Peter to open up his mouth and talk. Brothers and sisters, what is the greatest miracle today? Bear with me when I say this. The greatest miracle of today is when Christians open their mouths and affirm Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and everything else. The greatest miracle today is when Christians get out and actively share their faith. Before you disagree with me, I would challenge you. When was the last time you did it? I'm afraid it is a miracle when Christians share their faith. Brothers and sisters, let that miracle abound. Don't let it be a rarity. Don't let it be by accident. Open your mouth. Open your life. Testify to what God has done within you. You have been saved, sealed, delivered. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, in actual conclusion, my dad, everybody's got their traits they remember. My dad had this one thing he could do. Man, he could whistle loud. He could put his fingers in his mouth and he could let one go that if you were standing next to him, you'd be like, ah. When we were kids, we used to all play down in the court we grew up in. And there were those two understandings. The street lights are going to come on. And when those street lights come on, you best be home. And if you weren't home when the street lights came on, or if there's something else came up and you needed to be home, our apartment at that time was way in the front of the street, and he would whistle, and all of us way down at the other end of the road could hear him. And when that whistle went off, my brother and I would be like, first thing, ooh, is the street light on? And if it was, grab your bat, grab your mitt, grab your ball, and you start running. Maybe some of you understand the language of which I speak. Maybe you grew up with similar rules. You know, my dad knew Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. In conclusion, about this matter of me going and doing my father's funeral, and in regards to understanding a little bit about heaven, the scripture says that at that last moment, there's a trump that's going to sound, and we're going to join him in the air. And in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be transformed. I'm looking forward to that trump. Amen. I'm looking forward to the noise of that trumpet when we all go forward. A little jealous for my dad. He's basking in the presence of Jesus Christ right now. But I don't know. I'm wondering a little bit like when I hear that trump, is it going to sound like the whistle from God's own mouth? Is it going to have that proverbial ring? Is it going to be the Lord's way of saying, Bob, the street lights are on, it's time to come home? It's going to be like going home. Because if you are a Christian, God is not a stranger to you. The scripture says that by the spirit of adoption, we now call him Father, Abba, Daddy. He is not a stranger to you. Don't believe that some aspect of God and his salvation has been withheld from you. If you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have received the very best that God had to give, and you received it in its entirety. If you have been saved of your sins, you have been saved, saved, saved. But now, Christian, comes the challenge of Philippians 2:5. Now, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Meaning, grow to reflect your Lord and Savior. Without anything else, will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, today is a teaching day, no doubt. Today is a day where we got to look at your scripture and start doing some dividing, if you will. And Father God, my prayer and my hope is that each person in here understood what was shared. I hope that we each understand just a little bit more how saved we are in Jesus Christ and how much we have received, and that in that reception of salvation there is no loss, but rather God has given his all to us so that our sins could be washed away, and that we could become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we could be those one day that meet him in the air and become transformed in the twinkling of an eye and reign with you for eternity, dear God. We have not been withheld from. We have been gifted mightily. But Lord God, help us all to grow in the way that we should grow. There are future patriarchs in this room. There are future matriarchs in this room. There are current patriarchs and matriarchs. And all of us, Lord God, we need to understand that we need to be all that we can be in your kingdom and in your love and in your knowledge. Because in some way, shape, or form, we all have authority in you. Help us to step up to that plate, dear God, and be that which you intended. The men and women of God that you need us to be in this lost and dying world. Now, dear God, touch this church family, as I'm sure you already have. If there is a decision to be made, dear Lord, a decision that you have laid on our hearts, a decision that glorifies you, let it be made, and let it be made public while we sing. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen.